In your copies of God's Word to Judges chapter 18. Judges 18. We will be reading Judges chapter 18, verses 1 through 31. As I mentioned before, it is a longer section. But before we take a look at that section, perhaps you've seen a t-shirt that is somewhat popular nowadays. It's the Feminist Dad t-shirt. I don't know if you've seen this. It's signed the Feminist Dad, and dads wear it when their daughters are in dating age. I guess feminist dads wear it when their daughters are in dating age. But it says this: there are four rules for dating my daughter. The first rule is that I don't make the rules. So the dad is saying that. I don't make the rules. Rule number two, you don't make the rules. So the boyfriend doesn't make the rules. Rule three, she makes the rules. And rule four, her body, her rules. Signed, the Feminist Dad. Now, I don't know what you think about that. Maybe you think that there's something noble about empowering young women to be responsible for their own lives. Maybe you're disgusted by that. But whatever we think about that shirt, there are several things that it accomplishes. First, it completely takes the responsibility, the God-given responsibility of that father for protecting his daughter and puts it somewhere else. Secondly, while trying to empower his daughter, what he has effectively done is made an idol out of her. It's taken the responsibility of God to say he is the one who prescribes what we do in relationships. It takes that responsibility from God, takes that responsibility from the father to exercise authority over the daughter's life, and to completely and totally place it on the daughter's shoulders, her body, her rules. Essentially, it makes her the sole decider of morality in her own life for her dating relationships. It makes her an idol, even as the father is trying to empower her daughter. She decides what is right in her own eyes. As we come to the passage tonight, it's helpful for us to see how easily idolatry happens in our day and age. Because as we read a passage about idols, it's easy for us 21st century Americans to slip into the idea that that is far from us. We don't have idols. We don't carve statues. We don't bow down to gold and wooden images. And therefore, this is foreign from us. But I think it's simple to see how easily, in our day and age, idols are fashioned by our own hands, and we bow down to them. And so we will see in our passage that as we look out only for ourselves, that is the core, that is the source of idolatry itself. When we look out only for ourselves, that is the source of idolatry. Let's turn our attention to Judges chapter 18, verses 1 through 31. Give attention as it is a longer reading. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent five men of their family from their territory, men of valor, from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, "Go search the land." So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" He said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." So they said to him, "Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we will go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way." So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in a manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. Where you go, you will come to a secure people in a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. They went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call the place Mahane Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone out to spy the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there is in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men, armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, and the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the household idols and the carved image and took his place among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. Then they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?" So he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" And the children of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household." And the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him, and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth-Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. This ends the scripture reading. As we take up this portion, we come to a section where God is contrasting corrupted public worship with the true public worship. And just briefly, I would remind us that chapter 17, which we looked at 3 weeks ago or so, was a contrast between corrupted private worship and God's prescribed worship. You'll recall in chapter 17, Micah fashioned all these different idols. He hired his own priest who was in a location he should not have been. And that priest was exercising authority over these idols. And he was the father and priest over Micah's house. And then that brings us to verse 1 in chapter 18, and we hear a portion of the refrain of the book of Judges. Do you recognize it? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now, you remember the rest of that sentence, don't you? You could just look back to chapter 17, verse 6, to see the rest of the sentence. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We see a picture as the author is expounding upon that notion. There was no king, so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We see a picture of everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. That's what this chapter is laying out. And that's why he doesn't conclude the sentence in verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And now the rest of the explanation is everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. He's just going to show us. So what are the Danites doing? How are they doing what is right in their own eyes? We see in verse 1 that they're seeking an inheritance for themselves to dwell in because the inheritance that God prescribed for them had not yet come into their possession. The reason being, it was too hard and too difficult for them to claim the territory that God commanded them to claim. And instead, they're going to send scouts to a far different portion of the promised land to find an area that is easier to lay hold of. So that's what we find them doing. They're opportunistic. They're ambitious for personal gain. They're being selfish and not living according to God's laws. They're doing whatever is right in their own eyes. And then we see that they come to the same setting that we saw in chapter 17, the house of Micah. Now, while they are in the mountains of Ephraim in the house of Micah, they recognize an accent. We see in verse 3 that it says they recognize the voice of the young Levite. Now, I don't believe this means that they knew him personally and, oh, hey, that's the sound of Jonathan. We know him. No, I believe it's they recognize an accent that is out of place, and they begin to question this Levite. Why are you here? What are you doing? And his answer, of course, is God has called me here, right? Now, what does he say in verse 4? Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me. I've become his priest. I've been sold to the highest bidder. I'm here sinfully leading in this personal worship because Micah's paying me well. That's essentially his answer. Well, this is enough information for the Danites. That's great. You're a priest. Inquire of God for us. Is the journey that we are on, is it blessed of God? Notice that that's what they ask. Please inquire that we may know whether the journey on which we will go will be prosperous. Now, what have they done? They've embarked on a journey that is sinful. They are not obeying the voice of the Lord. They are doing whatever they want to do, and now they're saying, God, put your stamp of approval and blessing upon what we are doing. It's completely backwards. They are doing what they want to do and saying, God, please bless it. Instead of seeking the face of the Lord, what would you have me to do, Lord? How do you want me to live? It's completely backwards. Well, then notice the priest's answer. It says in verse 6, the priest said to them, now wait a minute, they just asked, would you please inquire of the Lord? Did he inquire of the Lord in any way, shape, or form? He just responds back to them, go in peace. I think what the text is implying, no, he doesn't inquire of the Lord at all. But even if he did, how would he go about inquiring of the Lord? In front of idols and false worship. So even if he did inquire of the Lord, he's not truly inquiring of the one true and living God in the way in which God desires. And so no matter what, it's a sinful response. And he says, go in peace, the presence of the Lord be with you on your way. What a simple statement. Anybody could say that. Go and be blessed. May God be with you. You don't need to inquire of the Lord to be able to say that to someone. This is kind of a generic statement of goodwill, kind of like a horoscope. If you ever read a horoscope or a fortune cookie, they're generic enough that they can apply to anyone's life. There is trouble in the future. Okay, there's trouble in everyone's future, right? That's irrelevant. It's meaningless. Essentially, that's the priest's statement. It's an irrelevant statement. Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. Basically, what he is saying is the course, your course is before the face of the Lord. That's the literal translation. That's true of everyone. It's completely an underwhelming response. But the Danites don't really care. That's all they needed. They're being superstitious. They just want the stamp of approval. Again, they're living their lives as they see fit and simply want God to rubber stamp their choices. Instead of saying, God, what would you desire of me? May I do what is right in your own eyes? Lord, do you approve of what we are doing? Instead, they are simply saying, I really want to do this, God. Would you bless it? That's certainly not the beginning of wisdom. That's certainly not seeking first His kingdom. And yet we find ourselves doing that all the time in our lives. We make choices. We rush into things. And then only after, when we're in a bind, or when we find ourselves faced with a difficulty, that we cry out to God, oh God, would you help me? Would you bless me? Would you get me out of this? Instead of inquiring of the Lord beforehand, seeking His Word, seeking counsel, prayerfully deciding and weighing the cost before rushing into something. What if we would choose a job based on its location to a good church instead of getting to a location and then looking for a church? Or what if we would choose a job that would not require us to work on the Lord's Day instead of finding a job requiring us to work on the Lord's Day and then pleading, oh God, help me work this out. You see, it's backwards. And we do that kind of thing all the time. Well, so the people of Dan, they encounter the house of Micah, but then next they encounter the city, and so the narrative continues on. And what happens is they get the blessing from the priest. They're happy to go on their way. And so in verse 7, they find a people that is comfortable. Notice what it says here. The five men, the spies, went to Laish. They saw people who were there, how they dwelt safely, in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. Now, this doesn't mean that they are so protected that they don't have to worry about outside influence. Now, there were defenses, of course, around the city, but they are complacent. They are content. They are comfortable. They are unprotected. And that's exciting to the Danite spies. That's what gets them interested in this particular location. They were far from the Sidonians. They had no ties with anyone. They had no means of help and deliverance, essentially, is what they're finding. And so notice their excitement as they go back with the report to the Danites in verse 8. The Danites say, what's your report? Notice in verse 9, let's go against them. We've seen a land indeed, it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter and possess the land. And when you go, you will come to a secure people in a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. Now for just a moment, let's contrast this with the Israelites' report when Joshua and Caleb came back to the Israelites after spying out the promised land. Do you remember what they said? They said, God has given this land into our hands. It's basically going to be difficult. And everyone's saying, well, there's giants in the land. But it's a land that's blessed, flowing with milk and honey. But God has given it into our hands. And the people's response is, it's too hard. We can't do it. Let's not go. But that was clear that God's will and intention was to go in. God would be with them. Here, on the other hand, it's obvious that God's will and intention is not with the Danites. And yet they're saying that the land is blessed and it's simple for us to take. And so that must mean God's giving it into our hands. Let's go. And the Danites respond, yeah, because it's easy. Because it's simple. Because they can claim it. And oh, how the human heart prefers that idea. It's simple. It's easy. We can do it without any cost. Whereas God's way is often, it will be difficult. It will be hard. But it will be blessed. The human heart much prefers the first. It's easy. It must be right. And how often do you make decisions based upon what is easiest? Is that the basis for wisdom and discernment in God's Word? Do whatever is easiest in your sight. Take the path of least resistance. After all, that must be blessed of God. Right? Well, that's what the Danites think. Also, as the people arm themselves for war, 600 men go out to war to go against this comfortable, safe people. But before they get to the city of Laish, what do? Verse 13, they pass from there to the mountains of Ephraim and come to the house of Micah. Oh, enter in Micah once again. Now, it's not a coincidence that they go back to the house of Micah. The spies have told them about this. And notice what they report in verse 14. Do you not know that there are in these houses an ephod and household idols, a carved image, a molded image? Now, therefore, consider what you should do. Now, let me ask you the question, what should they do? What should the armed people of Israel do when discovering a apparently faithful Israelite, one who names the name of Yahweh, has a house of idols and a false priest established? What should this military contingent do? They should stone them to death and burn the house down and destroy the idols. That's what they should do. But that's not what the spies are talking about. The spies are saying, there's a lot of gold and silver in there. There are valuable idols in there. Oh, and there's a priest, too, that we're probably going to pilfer in the process. And so they turn aside. They go into the house of Micah. And notice what the priest says to them as they begin taking these idols out of Micah's house. The priest in verse 18, he says, "What are you doing?" Now, this is a shock to him because there was hospitality shown to the five spies. And now he's amazed and their response is basically, shut your mouth. That's what they say. Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth. Come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest over the household of one man or for you to be the priest to a tribe and family in Israel? They're saying, shut your mouth and come with us. We are giving you a better pastoral call. You won't be a pastor over a family church. You'll be a pastor over a mega church. Come with us. This is much more lucrative. And what does the priest say? He's up in arms. He's hostile. He's furious. You sinful, wicked people, how dare you, right? Notice what it says. Verse 20. The priest's heart was glad. Is it not obvious that this man is doing what is right in his own eyes? He happily steals all of Micah's possessions and he goes with the better calling. Well, Micah doesn't like this, does he? And so he gathers up a posse of all of his neighbors and they go out after the Danites and they're going to make a small war. And as they go out, he calls after the children of Dan and they mock him in verse 23. Notice their scorn and mockery of him. What ails you that you've gathered such a company? You kidding? You just stole everything in the man's house. What ails you? They're mocking him. But then notice how tragically sad his response is. The author of Judges is putting in the mouth of Micah his own folly and foolishness. Notice what he says. You have taken away my gods. Wait a minute. If they were truly gods, could they have been taken away? You've taken away my gods. What a pathetic statement. But it gets worse. You have taken away my gods, which I made. He recognizes that he's fashioned these gods with his own hands. And yet he goes on and he says, and the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you?
he sees that his chief joy and happiness and source of delight has been taken from him. His livelihood and well-being has been removed from him. And he is desperately sad, despairing of life, you could actually say. But how tellingly true are his statements. And then the children of Dan basically say, get out of here before you lose your life as well. He counts the costs and he realizes that they're too strong for him, and so he turns and he goes back to his house. What a tragic end to this character, Micah. He doesn't repent. He doesn't change his ways. He doesn't turn back to Yahweh. But more tragically still than the account of Micah and his admission that his gods are impotent to save themselves and to save him, more tragic than that is that we too, when we love things more than God Himself, when those things are taken away from us, we are desperately sad. We panic like Micah. We try to cling to those things dearly. Let's be honest, men and women. What idols do you have in your life that if they were removed from you would plunge you into utter sorrow and despair? What if you could no longer watch your soap operas or your TV shows? What if you could no longer watch any sports? What if your beauty was taken away, or your strength? Or what about your drug or your food of choice? Or what if money and power and sex was taken away? And let us not forget, as I make some lists here, let us not forget that we are quite capable of making good things into idols as well. If God were to take away your spouse or your child, or your health, if He were to take these things from you, would it plunge you into a point of despairing of even life itself? If God were to take away the gods which you have fashioned by your own hands, would you cling to those things with your very life? Could we not rightly say, if you were despairing in a position like that, as God has taken away the things that you cling to so dearly and love more than Him, could we not rightly say, what ails you? What ails you? We're pretty good at making idols, aren't we? Well, then the Danites and their tale rushes to a quick conclusion. The narrative draws to a close in verses 27 through 29. They strike the city which dwelt in comfortable safety. They capture what is not rightly theirs to take by the hand of the Lord, and they make it their own anyway. But then what happens in verse 28 is very odd. The author of the book of Judges is doing something very strange. What he is doing is he is making us identify with the enemies of God's people. Notice what he does as they strike this essentially quiet, defenseless, secure people. In verse 28, it says, there was no deliverer. Now we would think that that's speaking of Israel. We've seen that type of construction before in the book of Judges. There was no deliverer. But it's not talking about the people of God. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon and they had no ties with anyone. The author of the book of Judges is making us sympathize with the Canaanites, with the enemies of God, because what he is saying is, look how wicked God's people have become. There's no deliverer for the Canaanites because it was far from Sidon and other people who could deliver them. This would be kind of like on July 4th, instead of shooting off fireworks and flying the American flag, we read of somber tales of how costly it was for Great Britain to lose the Americas. That'd be strange, right?
It'd be bizarre. Why are we celebrating this way on July 4th as we celebrate our independence? It's backwards. Well, that's what God is doing here. He's making an awkward construction so that we sympathize with the enemies of God. It strikes us as wrong because look how wrong the Israelites have become. But then that takes us to a statement that's even sadder. And we see the origin of it all. Because in verse 30, what happens is the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image in the city of Dan. Now, if we had time, we could look in 1 Kings chapter 12, how Jeroboam set up one of the golden calves in Bethel and the other one where? In the city of Dan. And we think this is when the northern kingdoms chase after false gods and worship idols, when Jeroboam, the one who made the children of Israel to sin, that wicked king, that's when Dan started worshiping idols. No. This is an origin story. This is the prequel to Jeroboam. This is saying, look, it started long ago. Well before Jeroboam, the city of Dan was a center of idolatry. They set up the carved image. And they begin worshiping falsely as a tribe. But this is not the most devastating and tragically sad statement yet. It gets worse. And it's in the next sentence. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land. Now this is the name of the priest that we have been reading about. He's the one, Jonathan, who's been made priest in Dan. But some of your texts probably say he's the son of Manasseh. In fact, most of your texts probably read he's the son of Manasseh. Now, this is a very curious case and kind of difficult to explain, but essentially what happened is when the scribes were copying this section, they came to the name Moses. And they put a little N above Moses' name, which would then read Manasseh. If there was an N in it, it would read Manasseh. It's fine to lay this sin and this wickedness at the feet of Manasseh. He's a wicked king anyway. So they just want to attribute it to someone other than Moses. But all scholars, ancient all the way up to modern scholars, commenting on this passage, agree that the Bible says that this Jonathan, this priest, is the son of Moses. And that little N is added because the scribes didn't like it. Because we don't want to lay this wickedness at the feet of Moses and his lineage. But do you see the punch to the gut that this passage provides for us? The prophetic statement that it is? Look how wicked the people of God have become, that even one of the descendants of Moses has become a priest over idolatrous worship in the city of Dan. All the way until the time of captivity. How have we gotten to this point? How did one so great as Moses, how did his descendants become so wicked and so idolatrous? And the answer is, they did what was right in their own eyes. They did not obey the Lord. And in three short generations, the descendants of Moses are engaging in horrendous idolatry. And then notice the contrast in verse 31. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. They could have sought God as he prescribed. They could have gone down to Shiloh. They could have worshipped at the tabernacle. They could have worshipped God as He had provided. And instead, look at the abomination that they have set up. Even the descendants of Moses. How did the people of God decline so severely? Not by a wicked king forcing them to do so. Just the opposite. There was no king. Not by outward oppression and influence from the Canaanites.
just the opposite. We see here them easily removing the Canaanites. How did they get to this place? By doing what was right in their own eyes. By worrying about their own opportunities. By seeking first their kingdom. By considering their own self-advancement. By doing what they believed to be the easiest and what would help them the most, that even the lineage of Moses could decline so severely. Now, men and women, we are walking well as a church. I want you to hear that. You are walking well. You are growing in the Lord. You are running the race. We are seeing blessing from the hand of the Lord. But so were the people of Israel as they entered the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And in three short generations, look where they are. What are your priorities? How are you living? Remember the contrast. All the time, the house of God was in Shiloh. As we see this passage, brothers and sisters, what it should do to us is plunge us into further commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It should cause us to flee after Him and cling to Him all the more fervently. How, Lord, do we prevent decline and decay? How do we hope that the next generation, or the second generation, or the third generation does not see such decline? How, O God? By clinging to Him. By loving Him. By seeking Him all the more fervently. And remember, men and women, that God had made Himself available. All the time the house of God was in Shiloh. He had prepared the way. He had made it possible to come before Him. He had made His Word available to them. He had made His priests ministering there in the tabernacle to His people. It was all prepared by the Lord. All they had to do was seek Him. And how true that is for us. Christ has prepared the way. He has done everything for us to seek Him. He has done everything that we need to cling to Him. Oh, that this would cause us to be committed to Him all the more. And to plead that our children and our children's children and our children's children's children be committed to Him as well. As we raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. How do you live your life and make your decisions? Do you do so as clearly laid out by the Lord and His Word? Are you leading your life in a way that pleases you? Or in a way that's most popular? Or in a way that permits you to do what you want? Or in a way in which you receive the most honor and glory, and on and on and on we could list things? Or are you living your life seeking the Lord and doing what is right in His eyes? Because anything else leads to some form of idolatry. Men and women, don't look out only for your own interests. That's the source of idolatry. Instead, seek the Lord. And do so fervently. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, in one respect, I love the book of Judges. It's so down to earth and reveals our faults so clearly. It's just honest with the history of your people. It's earthy. And in some respects, I absolutely do not like to hear the book of Judges. Because, Lord, it confronts us in our sin. It causes us to take stock of ourselves. But, Lord, on the other hand, how we love to hear the book of Judges. It causes us to cry out to our judge, our king, to do what is right in His sight. causes us to plead, O Lord Jesus, prevent us from walking in the way in which our fathers went. Causes us to stand firm and all the more fervently seek You. Lord, would You call us to a greater holiness and a greater commitment to You, even as we look upon the unholiness of Your people and the decline and decay. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You've made the way possible. Help us to seek You all the more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.